Oh, snap. That was awesome. Guys, how you guys doing? You guys feeling good? This camp going? Live? I don't know about you, but this Southern California boy is freezing up here. And, man, I'm so excited to kind of wrap up tonight. And I kind of want to pick up where we left off. If you kind of remember a little bit of a recap, the first night that you guys were up here, we talked about that there's things that we chase and there's things that we ultimately look after or chase after or desire, but when we get those things normally don't fill you the way that you thought they would when you get them. And then this morning we talked about sin and the weight of sin and the lies that we believe about sin. And, you know, maybe you thought those lies that, oh, I'm a good person, or all sin's the same, or, oh, I might as well just keep doing it so because I've already done it. And maybe that's you. And so tonight I want to talk about, the idea of where we left off is that, man, we're not called to be perfect, but we're called to be holy. And I want to talk about what happens. How do we get to that point? What does that look like? And so I would love to pray. And then I would love to dive in into tonight. So if you can, bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we get to be here. God, I thank you for the camp. I thank you for Hume. I thank you for the snow. I thank you for the fun that we got to have today and the worship. And God, I pray that ultimately tonight, God, that we could look at you and we could realize what you've done for us. God, that you've made a bridge of a gap that separates us from you. And God, that when we look at you and we realize who you really are, God, that we could begin to have eternal life, that we could really understand what it is, what the cross means. God, we pray this in your name. Amen. So let me ask you just a question just to start things off like we have been for the last couple of sessions. What if you were given a gift and that gift would really be life-changing, but you refused to take it? Like, what if that you ran away from it? Earlier this week, I was reading a story of a homeless man. And a homeless man, he was living on the streets of Santa Cruz. And he was living in the streets. I know, Santa Cruz people, you're here. Maybe you've seen him. I don't know. But he was living on the streets because 10 years beforehand, he divorced his wife and he got into drugs and alcohol and it forced him onto the streets. And he actually was very down on his luck and he couldn't hold a job and was literally living on the streets and going from here to here, panhandling on every corner, whatever it is that a homeless man could do to survive on the streets. And what happened is that 10 years after he divorced from his wife and he got onto the streets is that his ex-wife passed away and left him an inheritance of $6 million. And so this man who's been on the streets for all this time had no idea of the inheritance that was left for him. And there's no way to track him because he hasn't had a house. He didn't live anywhere. He was, again, on the streets. There's no way to know where he was living. And so the cops went out to go find him, just to let him know of what happened, that his ex-wife has passed away and he's inherited this huge amount of money, money that could have been life-changing, something that could have gotten him off the streets. And what happened is that the cops went out and about the streets and started asking for this man, and through his friends on the streets, he heard that the cops were looking for him, and he naturally assumed that they were looking for him to arrest him for maybe some of his drug use or maybe some of the things that he's been involved in. And so what he did is that because he heard that the police were chasing after him, he ended up running away. He left town. He even left the state. And literally, he has not been heard from since, because he's thinking that someone was out to get him, when in reality, he had this huge inheritance, life-changing thing, that if he would have just known about it and accepted it, it could have been a game changer. See, I don't know about you, but I would be kind of mad if I found that out later, if I found out that I had something that I didn't take on myself. See, what if I told you that this is what some of us kind of do with God? That we have an inheritance ready for us, ready to be given to us. And for many of us in this room, you have, like, we all of us in this room, we have an inheritance ready to be given to us. And for a lot of us, we're running. Or some of us, we know or do the whole church thing, but we're not really living in a way that shows it. So what if I told you that you had a gift waiting for you, that God literally, you don't have to work for it. You don't have to try to earn your way to it. You don't have to be more good than bad to be a part of that. But what if God has an inheritance for you, ready for you, that could be life-changing? See, the incredible thing is so many people, they do this whole thing daily when it comes to, man, if I just earn my way, if I do this much, if I say this much, if I do this thing, if I work my way, if I'm more good than bad, if I do all these things, man, then I'll be, in God's eyes, I will be okay. And when we read our main passage for tonight, there's so much packed into these few sentences. It's going to be up on the screen. It's 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. It says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. I want you to remember that sentence. It's because of his great mercy that we have been born again. And because God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now we live with a great expectation. Remember earlier that we could expect God to move now because we have a priceless inheritance. There's that word again, inheritance. That we have this inheritance, an inheritance that has kept heaven in heaven for you, pure, undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And see, what Paul is telling us in this passage is that because of Jesus, we have this inheritance in heaven. If you know anything about an inheritance is given, it is not earned. It is given to you. You did nothing to earn it. It is given to you. And so many people, we live our lives this way when it comes to God, that if I just do enough, if I sing the right songs, if I serve in the right areas, you know, if the slow songs, I look really contemplated and like constipated, then I'll like really understand that people think that I'm spiritual. During the fast songs, if I raise my hands, jump, do whatever, or I've done all the right things, I go to church every Sunday, I do all that things, just so I could earn the right to be in front of God, and so that God could say, look at me and say, hey, good job, you've done all the right things. And then there's some of you who say, that's not me. I don't even know, let's be honest with you, I don't even know why I'm here. I got invited, I get to be away from my parents for a little bit, there's good food, there's some ladies, what's up? You know, that's kind of, I don't know what's going on, I don't know why you're here, or whatever's happening, but you know, you have probably thought that if I'm more good than bad, then I'm probably good in the eyes of God, that there's really no desire to know Jesus, but you're kind of interested a little bit. That you have no idea of what truly Jesus has to offer you, and that there's something waiting for you, and in order to get it through God's mercy, he says you have to be born again. What the heck does that mean, to be born again? See, if you jump to John 3, Jesus actually explains in this conversation with this man named Nicodemus of what it means to be born again. In the first verse in chapter 3 in John, so now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish council. See, now Nicodemus was a part of something called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was like parliament, Congress. He was like kind of like the Supreme Court of the Jewish people of that day. They represented the Jewish people to the Empire of Rome. And he was a part of this really big old council. It's probably like, you know, 70 or so people who sat on this council. In verse 2, this is what it says. It says that he came to Jesus at night. Now, I don't know if Nicodemus was busy during the day, so he couldn't make an appointment with them, or maybe Jesus was super busy, because if you read the Gospels, Jesus was surrounded by people all the time, and maybe he just couldn't get to Jesus until the nighttime, but chances are, most likely, he probably didn't want to be seen with Jesus because he was a Pharisee, and Pharisees were the people that followed Jesus around to make sure to try to trap him, and they actually plotted to kill him, and so he probably didn't want to see his homies over here, you know, talking with him over with Jesus over here, so probably went to Jesus with him at night. But regardless of what it is, he just kind of had to go talk with him for whatever reason, because like I said, Jesus, when you look at his story and you hear about him and his teachings, like, man, he's intriguing. There's something about him that you're just kind of like, okay, who is this guy? Because, you know, if you think about it, when you hear about Jesus, I mean, don't you kind of think that? When you read about Jesus, you're like, dang, this guy is super interesting. Because like he came down from heaven and he taught with so much authority, yet he did not take control. that he came down and he talked about another kingdom, the kingdom of God, yet he did not take the crown upon himself, and yet he ended up going to the cross so that you could have the crown. More on that later. Man, the guy was just super intriguing. He was just super interesting, and Nicodemus had to go talk with him. He had to go to him. And he needed to chat with them. And I bet you, when he goes to Jesus, I bet you he had a whole list of questions that he wanted to ask Jesus. Like, if you kind of see the tone or kind of look in what of Jesus because of what he's seen and because of what he's taught, he kind of was ruffling a little bit of feathers around what was happening, and he was just super interesting. So he probably went with a whole list of questions, but here's the thing. He never got to those questions. Continue on in verse 2. This is what he says, that he came to Jesus at night. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher that has come from God. For no one could perform the signs that you're doing if God were not with them." See, we would say miracles, right? That it's the miracles that you've been doing. But in a sense, that he's saying that the sign is that everything that Jesus did pointed back to the Old Testament prophecies about him. That everything was a sign that was pointing to God. Everything was a sign that was saying that he is who he actually said that he was. And that Nick goes back to this question, and Jesus does what he does best. He usually answers a question before you even ask the question. And it's kind of a little bit confusing. This is what Jesus says in verse 3. He says, "Jesus replied, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again.'" See, the kingdom of God, Nick was probably going, "Man, like, what are you talking about? Don't not see the kingdom of God." He's like, I'm an Israelite. I'm a Pharisee in Israel. And see, back then, in Jesus' time, the Israelites, that it was a synonymous, it was one and the same, that if you were born in the kingdom of Israel, you were part of the kingdom of God, because the Israelites were God's people. And he's probably thinking, like, what are you talking about, that I have to be born again? Am I going to miss the kingdom of God? I'm an Israelite. This is just what I was born into. And Jesus says, no. You have to be born again. It literally means to be born from above, that there's a second requirement that comes along with this. Verse 4, it says, "How can someone be born again?" And when you read this, Nicodemus is probably like smiling a little bit, because, you know, his response to me is kind of like sarcastic. And look what he says. How can someone be born again when they're old? Nicodemus asked, "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Right? So he's kind of Nicodemus has a little bit of sass to him, right? Like, he's just kind of like, "What are you talking about?" So Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. That flesh gives birth to flesh, the Spirit gives birth to spirit." See, basically, flesh gives birth to flesh, meaning Jewish people give birth to Jewish people. Romans give birth to Romans. That, congrats, you were born into the kingdom of Israel. But the kingdom of God has another requirement. It's not just something where you happen to be born in the right thing, in the right time, in the right era. It's nothing about that. There's actually something else that comes along with that if you want to see and enter into the kingdom of God. And I think that Jesus was smiling when he responded back to him in verse 7. He said that you should be not surprised with me by saying that you must be born again, that the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is with everyone that is born in the Spirit. So what the heck is Jesus talking about when he responds to this? That Jesus is basically saying to Nicodemus that you might have been born into the kingdom of Israel. You might have been born in back in the day in which that God made a deal with his people, the Israelites, saying that if you do this and then I will do this type of relationship. He's like, but your Israelites were locked into that covenant with God. But here's the thing about God. God is not locked into anything. He goes beyond our boxes. He goes beyond what we think about him, because he's God and he could do the things that he does because he's so powerful. And he's saying that just like the wind could go wherever he wants, God could do whatever he wants and does whatever he wants. That in order to get into the kingdom of God, you have to have a second birth. And in verse 9, Nicodemus says, "How can this be? How can this be?" And he's probably kind of thinking like, "God, how did I miss this? I was born into this. I was born into the kingdom of God. I was born into the Israelites. I've been a Pharisee. I know all the 600 plus laws. I've kept them. How could I have missed entering into God's kingdom? I knew everything." Maybe for some of you, maybe you've grown up in the church and this is you, because you know everything. You know how to kind of play the bill a little bit. You kind of know what to say, what to do, where to serve, how to do things, but really nothing, all the things that you know, doesn't affect this area of you. There's just a lot of this area, but there's none of this area that's being affected. I don't know. But I feel like this is kind of Nicodemus of like, man, you know, Nicodemus was the church kid, you know, like he knew all the things that he was supposed to do because he was trying to earn favor with God by the things that he did. And then Jesus responds in verse 14, we jump down a little bit, says, Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. Now this is a story, and this is where Nicodemus is probably saying, oh, Jesus, I know what you're talking about here. Because remember, he was a Pharisee. He knew all the Old Testament stories. He knew all the Old Testament laws. He's read all like Exodus and the stories of Moses. And he's like, hey, Moses, I know Moses. I know this one. And the snake in the wilderness, man, there's a story in the Exodus when the Israelites were exiting out of Egypt. And they had to pass through this one area of the town where there's all these snakes. It was like a full-on Indiana Jones snake pit situation. And all these snakes started biting the people as they were passing through, and they were poisonous. And what happened is that Moses ended up making a bronze snake, and he lifted it up on a pole. And God said that if you look, if you are bitten by the snake, and you have venom running through your brains, the moment that you look at the pole, you will be saved. Look at the bronze snake on the pole and you will be saved. And Nicodemus is going, ha, I know this story. I know what you're talking about. And then Jesus goes on to say, he says, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And so the Son of Man must be lifted up, to the Son of Man, the Messiah. So Nicodemus, he's probably confused at this point because he's looking, okay, I get the whole snake and the pole thing. That's Exodus, that's Moses, that's the Israelites. But then you're saying that the Son of Man is going to be lifted up on the pole. And that's like Messiah talk, meaning like the Messiah was the one who's going to come back and save his people. He's like, so you're telling me that the Son of Man, the Messiah, is going to be lifted up, and the only people who were lifted up maybe on a pole or maybe on a tree, oh, maybe let's say a cross, that they must have been cursed by God? He's like, there's no way that the Messiah would be that person. That, are you telling me that the Messiah, the one sent from God, is going to suffer? Absolutely not. He's saying there's no way. I'm trying to understand with you, Jesus, but I'm not tracking with you. Are you saying that everyone is going to get eternal life because the Messiah is going to hang on a pole or a cross? What are you talking about? Now, let me take a step back for a second. That when you're reading the Gospels, you have to understand that much of what Jesus was teaching did not make sense until after he rose from the dead, until after the resurrection. Because he was talking about the things that he knew what was going to happen. And sometimes the disciples are like, what the heck are you talking about? Even his closest disciples are like, dang, I don't understand it, but I'm kind of tracking. But you do a lot of cool stuff. I'm going to keep on following you because I'm interested. A lot of the stuff that if you read through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it doesn't make sense until after the resurrection. The thing is, when we're reading it, we know what's going to happen. We know the ending of the story. And sometimes the writers of the Gospels, they kind of step back from the situation because they're writing stuff down from what people actually saw. They're writing stuff down from what people have they've told from eyewitness accounts about Jesus. And they're kind of step back from the story and then enter in some of their commentary. So that way we don't miss what's going on. We do this all the time when we tell a story. Maybe you're telling a story and you're like, well, they were doing this thing, but he didn't know at the time. But he will. Or, you know, we're going down this way, but she did not know that he said, that he said, that she said, right? We do this all the time. Then we enter back into the story. That this is what John is doing here, that he kind of took a step back, placing a little bit of commentary, because here's the thing, guys, look at, he did not want us to miss this. He did not want us to miss this. So he's saying, okay, I know what's going to happen. I know what's happening. But I need you to understand what's happening right now, because you cannot miss what Jesus is saying in this thing. And this is the best part about this whole thing. What John says next, the next 26 words that he pens down, would change the entire world forever. Little did he know what he was about to write down will last for thousands of years, would survive and bring hope and life to billions and billions of people around the globe from all generations. And you know this verse if you've been around. This is what he says. Look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That for God did not send his son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So when you read this and you kind of think about the idea of love, when you love, you give. When you love, you give. I love my wife, so I give her whatever she wants, right? I love my son, so I give him all the things that he needs to survive and to have a happy life. When you love, you give. And it says that whoever believes in, notice it does not say whoever believes that, believes in. Not believes that when you believe in him, see, you don't become a Christian because of faith, that you are a Christian because all of the evidence points to Jesus is saying that he is who he actually claimed to be. That by putting your faith is, that's how you get to experience the kingdom of God. That putting your faith in, not that, but in, that you get to begin to experience eternal life now here on this earth, but also you receive eternal life when you leave this place. That when you believe in him, you will not be lost, left behind, forgotten. That you'll have life in which you never dreamed of. That you will get to experience God on this earth for the limited time that we have here, but then you get to experience him for all eternity when we leave this place, and you will be born again. It's like he's trying to explain to Nicodemus that you are in a new family. You're able to have a new family, and that you get to call the God of the universe Father. You have that option. You have that ability to do that. It's your choice to do so. That we've talked about how we've been longing for something more, that eternity is placed on our hearts, that we chase after things that we think that we need, but when we get them, it doesn't satisfy. We've talked about that. We talked about that we're sinners and we mess up. And that the great news is that Jesus is a friend of sinners. That means Jesus is a friend of me. And he's not here to shake his head at you or point a finger at you. Laugh at your face when you mess up. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that he loved, so he gave. He says that he gave himself for us. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes it's like, oh, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. But here's the thing. I like to, sometimes you have to replace it. God loved you. Not only did he love the world, but he loves you. Make it personal. It's a personal thing. That he gave himself up for me, so that I could have eternal life. He gave himself up for you, so you could have eternal life. And I think that when we place our trust into him, that's when we get to have eternal life. And it goes like this. It's really simple. I have it up on the screen. It says that God loved, God gave, we believe, so we receive. That God loved, that God gave, and that when we believe, we receive. That getting into the kingdom of God is not about do. It's not about D-O. Getting into the kingdom of God is about D-O-N-E. It's already been done. There's nothing that we could do to earn our way to him, but God has already died on a cross for us. And it's because of that that we get to experience the life that God has for us. So back to our friend Nick and Jesus. Could you imagine what Nicodemus was probably thinking after his conversation with Jesus? None of his questions were answered, right? He probably went back home to his wife, and his wife's like, oh, how was your conversation with Jesus? Did he answer all your questions? He's probably like, no, not really. Something about a snake on a pole, and like I have to be born again. I gotta go find my mom now. You know, weird conversation or whatever he's thinking. Probably super confused. Something about eternal life. I don't know. I don't know what he's talking about. But here's the sweet thing. This is why I love the Gospels, is because he ended up understanding what Jesus meant. You know how we know that? He ended up understanding who Jesus was and that he was who he says he was. You know how we know? It's because Nicodemus was at the crucifixion. That he was a Pharisee, remember? That the ones who put Jesus to death. And so as a Pharisee, he probably was in the back of the room, back of the whole area, and just a sea of people looking to see Jesus be crucified. And he's standing in the back of the room, kind of, or in the back of the place, just kind of going, okay, here it is. Here he's going. And he just sees a crowd of people, just heads. And then all of a sudden, he just sees Jesus lifted up on a cross. And for him, I would imagine, something probably clicked. There hangs Jesus, cursed by God, abandoned by his people. Not exactly what we thought, but exactly how Jesus predicted it would go. That he must have gone back to his conversation with Jesus about snake and the pole. Because if you remember in the story that if you were bitten by one of these snakes and you looked at the snake, the golden or the bronze snake hanging on the pole, that if you were to look at that snake, you would be saved. Hanging up on a pole, that if you had venom running in your brain, in your veins, and you looked at the snake, you would be saved. And in this moment, Nicodemus probably had to recognize that he was, in that moment, that he was bitten by the snake of sin, and he had sin and death running through his veins. He had the venom of sin running through his brains, that he knew he was a sinner, that he was trying to do all the right things, say all the right things, know all the right laws. His thinking that if I was good enough, try to earn my way to who God is so that way he could accept me, and that he had death running through his veins. And it's like trying to cure a snake bite with Tylenol. It just doesn't work as well as you would think. That in that moment, it must have had to realize for Jesus, for Nicodemus, that when he looked at Jesus, that he was in the back of the place and he sees Jesus coming up from hanging up on a cross, and he's like, oh my goodness, this is what Jesus was talking about, that the Son of Man will be lifted up so that people could have eternal life, that's how you are to be born again. All of this must have clicked in Nicodemus's mind the moment that he saw Jesus hanging on a cross. See, how do we know this? That after Jesus died, Nicodemus was one of the ones who took Jesus from the cross. That he was probably going to ruin his reputation to go get Jesus from the cross. And him and this guy named Joseph, who let Jesus borrow his tomb, they got Jesus' body ready for burial, and they knew this man had come from God but deserved better to be thrown out with the body, because back then, if you were crucified, you weren't allowed to be buried. But they knew that this man, there was something special about him. And they knew that he was who he said he was. So therefore, they went to go take care of his body and do the things that you needed to do. And here's the great thing about this story, which is why I love, and I think it applies to all of us, is that Nicodemus, he did not have all of his answers to his questions answered. He did not have his questions answered from Jesus, but he did know enough about this man that he knew that he came from God. And maybe that's you. You will always have questions. And I'm not going to have all the answers. Your pastors aren't going to have all the answers. Your leaders, your counselors, whatever, they're not going to have all the answers. But if this story, for some whatever reason, is starting to stir in your heart, and maybe you're like Nicodemus, you have a lot of questions, and maybe they fully haven't been answered yet, but you know that this man, Jesus, was sent by God to die on a cross for you. Remember the passage that we started with in 1 Peter? It says, all praise to God, the Father, the Lord, Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. See, there it is again. Born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we will now live in great expectation that we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And here's the thing, is that you have to be born again to receive this inheritance. Remember, inheritance is given, it's not earned. There's a gift of inheritance of heaven. There's nothing you could do to earn your way to it. Some of you, I know for a fact, are very tired of trying to do enough. That inheritance is given, It's not earned. It's a gift. Do you see what it's saying here? Would you know that God loved so he gave? Would you know that God loved so he gave that Nicodemus ended up believing? Millions and millions of people would end up believing. Would you take John's invitation of what he was saying, that you'd be willing, that God loved, God gave? That God loved, God gave. And that so that when we receive it, when we believe it, we will receive the inheritance. That because God loved the world, because God loved you, that he gave his son to die for you, and that when we believe in him, we receive the inheritance of eternal life. See, don't be like that guy like I talked at the beginning of the story who had this amazing inheritance coming, yet he ran away from it. Because he had no idea of the greatness that he was being given. Don't be like that guy. That God loved, God gave, that when we believe in him, that we receive eternal life. That some of you, you've never believed in John. What John is saying here is, will you accept the inheritance that Jesus offers by believing in him and receiving it, receiving eternal life, that you will acknowledge that the sin in your life, like we've been talking about, is destroying you from the inside out, that you cannot earn anything to get to God. But in turn, that when you believe in Jesus, that you get his inheritance. Some of you, you know you've been running from this inheritance for a long time. You know all about this Jesus, but your life surely doesn't show it. And here's the thing, that maybe that's you. Maybe you claim to be a Jesus follower. My challenge to you is, will you repent of your sin? Meaning, will you turn away from it? And will you go to God for forgiveness, and you will truly receive the inheritance that he has to offer? Would you believe that Jesus said who he says he is and receive what he says he has for you? Would you believe so you could receive Jesus as your Savior and get eternal life? That's the question. So here's the thing that I would like to do in this moment. There's going to be a couple decisions that are going to be made. The band's going to come up here in a second. We're going to sing another song, and we're going to continue to worship. But what I would love to do is, I would love for everyone, just close your eyes, kind of get in a comfortable spot. If you're leaning over, if you're laying down, if you're sleeping, someone sleeping next to you, wake them up, because they can't miss this, because this is really important. So do me a favor, close your eyes, bow your heads, and here's what I want to do. There's two types of people in the room, two types of people that I would love to address, two types of people that I'm going to call for a little bit of boldness in this room, in this place, that maybe this is you. You have never actually given your life to Jesus. You've never actually said, God, you are the Lord and Savior of my life. You've never actually heard that God loved you so much that he gave his son for you, that when you never actually have said, okay, God, I believe in you, and I want to receive this inheritance that you've given me. I want to have this eternal life. Maybe you've never actually done that. You're not going to have all your questions answered, but you know enough about Jesus right now to say, okay, God, you are who you say that you are, and I want what you have to offer me, and I want eternal life. And if that's you, here's the thing, just under your breath and maybe in your head or whatever it is, it's just a simple prayer. If you want to receive that, if you want to receive the inheritance that God has for you, what you have to do is it's a simple prayer. God, all you have to do, you don't have to say exactly, but just say it's similar to something like this. God, I'm a sinner. I'm messed up. I am not a good person. But God, I believe that you died on a cross to take my sin. God, I believe that you loved me, so you gave your life for me, and I believe and I want to inherit this eternal life. Jesus, you are Lord. And here's the thing, that it says in Scripture that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And here's what I would love to do. I want every eye up. Look at me real quick. Okay, this is going to actually take a little bit of act of boldness, because it also says in Scripture that if you acknowledge me in front of your peers, in front of your people, I will acknowledge you in front of my Father in heaven. And so what I'm going to do, if you made that decision, if you know that this is the time, that you've never made that decision before, and you're saying, okay, tonight is the night, I'm ready to take this inheritance, I'm ready for my life to be changed, I'm ready to move forward and walk with Jesus, I'm going to ask you to stand. Take a little bit of boldness. There we go. And we're going to celebrate as we go. Look at that. Praise God. Keep going. Let's keep this going. Guys, this is a big deal. Guys, before you sit down, let me just say this, man. Welcome to the family. That you're part of a new family. It says that you've been adopted into God's kingdom, adopted into God's family, that you get to call God Father. And that from this day forward, do you know, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, that you now get to receive eternal life? That's awesome. Can we celebrate one more time, guys? Yeah. Awesome. You guys can go ahead and grab a seat. Now, here's the thing. There's a second group. Remember, I said there's two. There's two. For some of you, you made this decision already. You know and you claim Jesus as Savior, but here's the truth. You have not been living in the way that he calls you to live. That maybe you're kind of feeling like that little, you know, that little tug on your heart because you're like, I don't like when he's talking because it makes me feel bad. Like, you know, kind of like, ugh, I know I'm not supposed to do that. I know I'm supposed to be doing that. No, I'm doing that. Okay, ooh. But here's the thing. Tonight could be a night where you could, this is not going to just be a mountaintop experience where you live up here and kind of feel one way up here, but you could actually begin to take it home. And that tonight could be a night where you could like say, okay, God, I'm going to repent from my sin. I'm not going to do this anymore. And it says in 1 John 1, remember we talked about this, that if you confess your sins to God, that he will forgive you and purify you and get rid of all of the unrighteousness in your life. And that's something that we need to do. And so here's what I wanted to do. Again, eyes closed, head bowed, and here's what I want to do. I want you, if that's you, it's just something as simple as this. Okay, God, Jesus, I know I have not been living the way that I should be living. I know that you've called me to more. God, I know knowing you should mean that my life should not be the same. And God, my life's the same. God, will I repent? God, repent means to literally turn around, 180 degree turn around and say, God, forgive me. I want to begin to live your way. God, I've been living in my own kingdom. I want to live in your kingdom. God, forgive me. Amen. Now look at me. If you pray that and you mean it, and say, okay, God, this is not just a mountaintop experience. This is going to be a life-changing thing for when I go home. People are going to know that I live for you. If that's you, I want you to stand up for a second. And we're going to celebrate that. Awesome. Now, here's the deal. For those of you who are standing, you're saying in front of all your people and people at your church, they're keeping you accountable now. That means they have the right to call you out on your crap. They have the right to call you out and say, hey, this is not the way that God has called you to live. You're giving people around you permission to do that. I'm excited. That's a big deal. You guys can go and sit down. So guys, can we, here's what I want to do. I want to celebrate. I want to pray. And we're going to celebrate by continuing in our worship. That for those of you who made a first-time decision, here's the thing. I want you to have a conversation with your counselor and your leaders. For those of you who made another decision, maybe that you know that your life, you know that going back home needs to be different, you need to have a conversation as well. And I just want to say, man, I am so pumped that you guys have made that decision to inherit eternal life. And what we're going to do now is we're going to continue to celebrate, because it says that when people come into God's family, that heaven rejoices and celebrates. And we're going to do that in this place. Can we do that? Can you guys stand up with me and let's pray before we head into this last song? Heavenly Father, God, we thank you. God, we thank you for the decisions that were made tonight. God, we thank you that there's students in this room who literally have stepped from death into life. God, that we have the ability now, that God, that they could know without a doubt that they could receive the inheritance from you of eternal life. God, that they have taken your offer. They have taken your love. They have realized, God, that you have died for them. And that, God, that they believed in you. They have called you Lord. And God, that they stood up in front of their peers. And God, that you will acknowledge them when they get to heaven one day. God, we thank you for the new life that was born here in this place. And God, we celebrate with you as we continue in our worship. God, all praise be to you. We pray this in your name. Amen.